because that's where we're living. The turn of a new year, and a message that I hope and pray will be of encouragement to you. If you have your Bibles, turn please to the book of Exodus, chapter number 13. The book of Exodus, chapter number 13. And I want to call your attention in that chapter, verses 17 through 22. I hope you bring your Bibles with you when you come to church. It's very, very important that you do that. It helps you as a Bible student not only to hear, but as the words being preached, to see and read. Brother Roloff was a stickler for using the senses that we have in appropriating the Word of God. He said, I like to see it. I like to hear it. I like to smell it. I like to think it when it's being preached. It's so precious and so wonderful. So, Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. And it came to pass, and aren't you glad that it does usually come to pass? Trouble doesn't come to stay, does it? It comes to pass. Came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Now, in verse number 18, and I've chosen that for our text, notice God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. God led the people about, and verse 20 said, and they took their journey. And I want to speak this morning on the subject of moving around or about in the will of God. Moving to different places, going different directions within the will of God. The context tells us that Israel had been in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. Now, that's a very long time to be incarcerated, very long time to be imprisoned. And yet they were in servitude to Pharaoh for 400 years. God raised up a man by the name of Moses to go to Egypt and to tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And of course, Pharaoh was a typical Baptist. He was very, very stubborn and wanted to have his own way. And therefore, God sent some measures upon him, 10 plagues, if you please, that would change his mind and his attitude. And when he took the firstborn of the families of Egypt, Pharaoh was willing to let them go. Now, verse 17 tells us, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not. God led them not. And yet you come to verse 18, but God led the people about. That verse tells us that God led them not through the land of the Philistines, even though that was the shortest way. Now, we're talking about hundreds of miles here that a whole lot of people had to travel, and they did not have the means of communication and travel as we have today. It was going to take them a long time, but God would not lead them the shortest way. He led them not in the way of the Philistines, and the reason is given. Because the Philistines were a people of war. They were a people of battle. And if the Philistines had encountered the Israelites, they would have declared war on them. Now, Israel was not a warring nation. As a matter of fact, at this point in time in history, they had been incarcerated for 400 years. They had been discouraged. They had been defeated. They had been deprived. And God knew that if they saw an enemy rise up against them, they would hightail it back to Egypt. And He didn't want them in Egypt. He wanted them out of Egypt. So God led them not. However, verse 18 tells us that God led them about another way. Thus they were moving about in the will of God. Wherever God led them, that's the way they went. When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe he enters into the will of God for his life. The will of God. You see, there are two major wills today. One is the will of man, but the other one is the will of God. And when a man is converted to faith in Christ, he enters into the will of God. Psalm 37, verse 23 tells us that this very teaching, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Not just good, morally good, but a man who's been saved with the grace of God, his steps and his path is ordered by the Lord. At that point in time, he no longer is trying to figure out, what will I do today? Where will I go today? But Lord, what do you want me to do? And what would you have me to be? This change was seen dramatically in the Apostle Paul, who said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, God's will is not always a straight one. The road to heaven is not always the closest way to get there. I suppose you can say that the closest way for a believer to go to heaven is to die. Just die right now. That's close enough, isn't it? And you'd wake up in heaven. But the way to heaven is not always the closest way to get there. If you were to graph the Christian life, you would find that there are many ups and there are many downs. Life is full of zigs and it's full of zags. And if you and I would graph our life, we would see times maybe where we were going upward, upward and upward, but then there would be days when we would go down, 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 up and down, day after day. John Newton wrote the beautiful song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Have you ever paid attention to the verses that follow? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. One of the greatest books that we've ever had written for our perusal is the book of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. In that book, my dear friends, John Bunyan depicts Christian, average Christian, on his way to the celestial city. Now, he's not going there in the comforts of home, my dear friends. If you read that book, you'll find that there were many dangerous pitfalls along the way. Many things he did, and at that point, they were wrong. But it wasn't an easy way, and it wasn't a short way to get from where Bunyan was to the celestial city. Yet he never gave up, and he went faithfully following the will of God for his life. The will of God was preeminent in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus was the Son of God, and he was more interested in doing the will of God than doing his own will, doing the will of the Father. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 10, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "When you pray, pray after this manner, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.'" And then he prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." Listen, dear ones, God's will is perfectly obeyed in heaven. There's no disobedience up there. It is carried out, all of God's commands. But Christ said we're to pray for his will to be done on this earth. That's where you and I live. We live on planet earth, and we should pray that God's will should be done in our lives as it's done in heaven. The will of God was so preeminent in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before he died, he went into Gethsemane's garden, and he fell on his face, and he said, "Father, if it be thy will, may this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Following that principle in his life, the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 7, "Lo, I come," speaking of Christ, "to do thy will. I come, O God, to do thy will." In John 4:34, he was encountered in a conversation with a woman at the well of Samaria. And it was lunchtime, and the disciples were very hungry, so they left the Lord and went into town to get some lunch and bring it out to Christ. And when they got back to him, they saw he was talking with this woman, the woman at the well of Samaria. And they said, "Master, eat." And he said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me." His will was preeminent in the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, our Lord Jesus said in John 6:38, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." By the way, wouldn't that do for a pretty good resolution at this time of the year? Lord, help me to be involved in doing your will for this year. Not what I want, but Lord, what you want and what your desire for my life is to be. Thus, the will of God ought to be the same for us today. As we move about in the will of God, we can expect certain things to follow. There are some things we will discover about God's will as we go down the road of life, walking in it, while we make our pilgrimage from earth to heaven. Let me give you a few observations. Number one, the will of God is a way of opened and closed doors. Just because a door is closed does not mean it's not God's will. God has the ability and power to open doors. He also has the ability and power to close doors. And the will of God is a way of opened and closed doors. Once again, notice the wording in our text. Verse 17, "God led them not." Look at verse 18, "But God led the people about." If you study the life of the Israelites, there were many, many times when God said, "Go here, but don't go there. Do this, but don't do that." It was a traveling of facing many closed doors as well as open doors. You see, the will of God does not always meet with our convenience and with our understanding. We may not always agree with it. It may not always be the near way or the closest way. Sometimes God will slam the door in our face, and sometimes he will open one that we do not wish to be open. But he always knows what's best. Living in the will of God, closed doors and open doors. Let me give you a scriptural example of that in Acts chapter 16. Keep your marker where we are in Exodus and look at Acts chapter number 16, where it is recorded on Paul's second missionary journey, he and Silas, and they picked up Timothy on the way. They were going about to preach to some churches that had been established on his first missionary journey. Notice in verse number 6, Acts 16, verse 6, when they were gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were, watch it, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. You say, well, did those people in Asia need to hear the gospel? Absolutely. But it says God, through the Holy Spirit, would not allow them to go into Asia. When they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go up to Bithynia, but the Spirit said no. Do you see the closed door there? Was there a need there? Absolutely. Did they need to be saved? Absolutely. Did they need to hear the gospel? Absolutely. But in Paul's life, he was experiencing one of these closed doors. But look at verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. How important that is. God led Paul and Silas to Troas. One of the reasons why he did is because one day, in the future, he wanted the United States of America to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was necessary for Paul to go to Troas because it was there he had a vision and heard a voice saying, come over into Macedonia, which is Europe. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And as a result of Paul being in Troas, that's how the gospel got to Greece. That's how the gospel got to areas of Europe. That's basically and ultimately how the gospel got to the country you and I call America today. Because God was dealing with Paul and he was leading about, closing some doors and opening some doors. We need to thank God for the closed doors as well as the open ones. Now, you let that one slip by you, didn't you? We need to thank God for the closed doors as well as for the open ones. Let me ask you a question. Can you handle a closed door? How do you respond when God shuts a door in your face? It's something you want. It's something you look forward to. It's something you look like would be the answer to all of your problems, and at the last minute, God said no. He closed the door. How do we respond when God closes the door? Let me ask you another question. How much time do you spend trying to force it open after God's already closed it? And everything you do winds up in the mud hole. It just won't work. God led His people about in His will, and God led them not in some places they would have gone that was more convenient for them and closer to their destination. The will of God is a way of opened and closed doors. The will of God is a way of the harness. In the 18th verse of Exodus, chapter 13, it says, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? Harnessed out of the land of Egypt. That word harnessed means disciplined and regimented in ranks of five. When they were told by Moses that Pharaoh is going to release his hold on you and you're free to go wherever you want to go, wouldn't you expect a stampede? 400 years, they had no free will whatsoever. But now God had opened a door, and you're going to be free when you expect them to run over one another to get out of Egypt as quickly as they could. God said, no, go up harnessed. Go up regimented. Go up in ranks of five. Go up disciplined. They were not to rush madly out of a burning building. They were to go out orderly and properly. I do not know what the procedure is in the public school system, but I do know that when I was a child, and it's difficult for me to remember that, but when I was a child, we would have a fire drill. And one of the things about a fire drill is when the fire signal sounded, my dear friends, all of the children in the class were to stand up and orderly walk out through the door and orderly walk down the hall and orderly walk out of the building. Regimented. Disciplined. They were to go out orderly and properly. Discipline is necessary before we can enjoy the land of Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan is not heaven. And heaven is not a fulfillment of Canaan in the Bible. Canaan is the victorious Christian life. We get out of the wilderness wanderings and we finally get into the land flowing with milk and honey, living in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. But it requires discipline. Now, it's much easier to discipline somebody else than to discipline yourself. It's much easier to say to your little child when he or she is acting like a brat, you better stop that and stop it now. And yet you live that attitude before that child. It's discipline, isn't it, sometimes, and difficult to impose discipline on yourself. But the whole purpose behind it is that the children of Israel needed to learn how to walk together. They needed to learn how to walk together. They needed to learn how to face disappointment together. They needed to learn how to face hard times together and work together as a nation under God and as a people under God. And so they went out harnessed. A harness is an apparatus designed for service. You got a horse. You really don't think a whole lot of him, but you're going to work him in the field, all right. Maybe a mule, whatever it is. It's nice to have a harness because a harness is designed to promote service from that animal. And there are several parts to the harness of a horse. Number one, there's the collar. It is designed to help even the weight of that which is to be pulled. It is the reins. The reins are designed to steer and to guide, to go one way and to go a different way. The bit is designed to restrain and stop the animal. The girth is designed to support for action, better known as a belly strap. The trace is that which pulls the load. And don't forget the blinders are necessary to keep you from becoming distracted, things that are happening round about you. I may have shared this with this church over the years. It's been one of those things that I observed and I never have been able to forget it. When I was pastor of First Baptist Church of Cypress, Texas, I had a cowboy. He was a member of my church. And he trained and rode show horses. He could take a horse and work with that animal and work with that animal and then take him and show him and win honors over the perfect discipline of that animal. To harness such an animal, I asked him one day, why don't you put a harness on an animal? He said to harness such an animal would have broken his spirit. Because he was made for show purposes, not for work purposes. And I thought, Christians are not for show purposes. Christians are for serving purposes. And maybe one reason why some of us have not yet fulfilled that potential of serving the Lord in the church is you don't have that harness on yet. The collar, the reins, the bit. Oh, Brother James had something to say about that in the New Testament, didn't he? The girth, the trace, and the blinders. Did not our Lord in Matthew 11:29 say this? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. We're not for displaying purposes. We're for serving purposes. And the Lord wants to put His yoke, which is a part of the harness, on us, which is a matter of discipline. Moving about in the will of God, it is essential for the harness. The way of God's will is a way of many obstacles. If you have not run into that lately, just hang on to it. You will before the day probably is over with. The way of God's will is a way of many obstacles. It is to test our faith and dependence upon God. Notice the children of Israel had no more gotten out of Egypt than they faced the Red Sea. And we're not talking about a handful of Israelites or Jews here. We're talking about 2 million of them. And we're not talking about people who were adults and all of them knew how to swim. We're talking about children and babies in mother's arms. Had to cross the Red Sea. It's impossible. You see that in the 14th chapter. Verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal-Zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, watch this, this is what Pharaoh will say now. They are entangled in the land and the wilderness has shut them in. Pharaoh will say, well, the Israelites are crazy. They didn't know which way to go and they're all lost out there in the wilderness somewhere. God says in verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he shall follow them. I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all of the host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have you done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the king heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. They were facing the Red Sea, which was impossible to get across. And they had on their heels Pharaoh's army, who was waiting to take their lives. And verse 12, how did they respond? This is a typical response from me when difficult times come my way. I mean, Lord, why'd it have to happen to me? I mean, a whole lot of people in worse shape, they do things I don't do. Why can't you let it happen to them? You ever had that before? Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? Now the people have taken it out on Moses, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. It had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you this day. For the Egyptians whom you shall have seen today, you'll see them again no more forever. Did you know what? They never would have seen the demolishing of the Egyptian armies had they not been facing the Red Sea. If they had been somewhere else, they'd missed a wonderful show, wouldn't they? They were right where God wanted them to be, a place of impossibility. But yet the Lord shall fight for you. You shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That's kind of a place of difficulty, wouldn't you say? How are we going to get across the Red Sea? How are we going to get to this place that God is leading us when we cannot pass the Red Sea? It's a time of obstacles, and they're sent our way to test our faith and our dependence on God, not to see what we will do about it, but to wait and see what God will do about it. 3 days later, when facing death by thirst, God brought them to the bitter waters of Marah. Don't you know their eyes lit up when they saw this pond of water? Now we can drink. And when they tried to drink, it made them very sick at their stomach. It was bitterness in the water. Look at the 15th chapter, verse number 23, where it says this. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? He said, where were they? They were in the will of God. And in the will of God, they were facing obstacles and impossibilities. Later, they came to face in the wilderness of sin the fact of hunger. Chapter 16, verse number 3. The children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat the full, to the full. For you have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. It was one obstacle after another. And it was right in the very path of the will of God for their life. I'm emphasizing that to tell you this. The Christian life, my dear friends, is not a piece of cheesecake. It's not some little easy something. You just say, well, I accept Jesus as my Savior and all my headaches are gone. All of my problems. No, you haven't seen problems yet. But they're sent to test your faith in Him. And you're just as much in the will of God when things go wrong and obstacles come up as you're in the will of God when you're on the mountaintop. I love football. 11 men stand between the ball carrier and the goalpost. The man that's carrying the ball says, I have but one desire, to cross that goal line. I'm going to make a touchdown. I've always dreamed of it, and I'm going to do it today. I don't care what happens. But little does he fully realize, there are 11 men standing before him that said, uh-uh. No, you're not. And therefore, this gridiron clash takes place. The runner says, I will, and 11 men say, you won't. If you don't have a little bit of perseverance, I'm going to tell you what, you will quit before the first time out. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is by the grace of God, I'm in His will and I will stay in His will and do what God wants me to do. As long as the door's open, I will pursue it in that direction. The will of God is a way of His presence, His direction, and His provision. This is a good side to it. In that 13th chapter, verses 21 through 22, notice the reading of it. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. Notice that. To lead them the way. And by night, they were to walk day and night. In a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And isn't this precious? Verse 22, He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. When they were fussing and cussing Moses at the Red Sea, God took not away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night. When they complained about the waters of Marah being bitter and you couldn't drink them, the pillar of cloud by day was still there and the pillar of fire by night. And when they became so hungry they didn't know what they were going to do, they had nothing to eat, the pillar of cloud and of fire never left them. I don't care what I'm facing today. I don't care what you're facing today. God does not remove the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. If you'll just look, and if you'll just wait, and if you'll just be patient, you'll see it. And you'll find strength in it. To know that the way to heaven is not an easy handrail way. My dear friends, it is a fight all the way in trusting the living God to be faithful to Him. This was one single cloud. Typifies the Holy Spirit, His relationship to the believer. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we have in our hearts today, as God's people, the presence of the Holy Spirit. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Notice that this was not given until after they left Egypt. They didn't see anything about a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire until after they left Egypt. And my dear friends, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ preceded the day of Pentecost. Christ must die on the cross. He must shed His blood. Redemption must be made available to God's people. There is the freedom we have, and then comes the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night. It was a cloud typifying the gift of God's grace. They didn't ask for it. They didn't say, Lord, we can't see where we're going. Give us some fire to give us some vision and show us which way to go. They didn't ask for it. God gave it to them. And so it is with the Holy Spirit, my dear friends. The cloud, the Holy Spirit is a gift of God's grace. I will pray the Father and He'll give you a comforter. And He'll not only be with you, He shall be in you. This cloud was to guide them. In Exodus 13:21, so the Holy Spirit is given to guide us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Notice, are led by the Spirit of God. You and I are led by the Spirit of God. The cloud gave them light, and so does the Spirit. In John 16:13-15, I give you that reference, and you should read it. About the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to teach us, to encourage us, to be with us. God spake from the cloud in Psalm 99, verse 7. He spake to them in the cloudy pillar, it says. And then I read in the last book of the Bible, when the message of God is given to seven different churches, in every one of those churches, He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the church. He's still talking today to His church. And to His churches. Giving us guidance. Giving us leadership. Giving us direction. The cloud was darkness to the Egyptians, according to Exodus 14, verse 20. And so, my dear friends, the Spirit of God does not indwell the unbeliever. Inside is nothing but spiritual darkness. John 14, 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. The world doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The world doesn't have light. The world doesn't have the power of God. But God's people do. And the cloud was for protection. In Exodus 14, 19 through 20. Exodus 14, 19 through 20. And according to Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Spirit whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He took not the cloud away from them. He took not the pillar of fire. It never left them. Take a quick moment to go back to the Marah, the bitter water. It didn't stay that way. It is recorded in Exodus 15, and I read you the reference of where it says, when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. But you know how that chapter ends? They came to Elim, and there were 12 wells. 12 wells of water, and 3 score and 10 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. It didn't stay with them forever. It passed. They passed the test. They had to face that. It was a closed door. They had manna in the wilderness. Even though they were hungry and even though they fussed at Moses because he wouldn't do anything about it, God rained down manna from heaven, angels' food, and they ate that food until the day they crossed over into Canaan. And God never sent them a grocery bill. When Israel followed the instructions of God through Moses, victory came, and they began to sing. A million voice choir, probably a 2 million voice choir for kids pitched in a little bit there. They began to sing. Then sang Moses. Did you know that Moses could sing? You know, when he first started out and God called him to preach, he said, I can't preach. And if he'd ask him to lead in some singing in the church, he said, I can't lead singing. I can't sing. Isn't it strange that when following God's will down through the road, you couldn't shut him up? He always wanted to say something, and now he started singing. You know, sometimes our gripes and our murmurs and our complaints will turn into rejoicing and singing as we find out it's not our way, it's His way I'm following, and I'm going to trust Him for it. And He begins to bless. In the legend of Sleepy Hollow, Ichabod Crane tries to escape the headless horseman, who was Brom Bones, and he couldn't get away from him. May we be reminded this is how Satan dogs our heels many times, and if you think Satan died in 2014, you're crazy. Satan is very much alive, and he's very much well. And my dear friends, this is how he dogs our heels and will continue to do so. But as we stay true to the Lord Jesus Christ, one day we shall see the horse and the rider gone down into defeat. Then we can shout the victory. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song. I wonder what it must have sounded like. The words are beautiful. I don't know what the melody was. They spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and strong. He's become my salvation. He is my God. I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, I will exalt Him. A lot of folk don't like this next verse. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath He cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned into the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of Thine excellency, Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against Thee. Thou sentest forth Thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with a blast of Thy nostrils. Do you know what a blast of the nostrils are? It is a theological term you need to get acquainted with. It's called a sneeze. It's a sneeze. I love this. And with the blast of Thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed. Have you ever ate Jell-O before? That's something that congeals. It freezes. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. In the margin of my Bible, I said that God exercised the sneeze that produced a freeze. And they sunk. The enemy said, I'll pursue, I'll overtake, I'll divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I'll draw my sword, my hand will destroy them. Those were the last words of Pharaoh. Thou didst blow with Thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. And it causes Moses to pause here. Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in the strength unto thy holy habitation. God led them. God directed them. 2 million of them. That'd be something to hear, would it not? Would it not? A 2 million voice choir singing a song like this. As I said, I don't know how the melody went. I do know the words. It's impossible for me to think how a person could put music to that. Now, maybe Sister Audra's got it figured out because she's a pianist. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of music there. A lot of stanzas to that song. And they included this last statement, Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. He left Egypt alone. He led forth the Israelites out of Egypt. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, that's being in the will of God. And the things that you and I can expect when we get in the will of God will not always be exactly what we wanted, but it'll always be exactly what we needed. And instead of becoming desperate and becoming critical of God who causes things to take place, we should learn how to be thankful in all things unto Him because He does all things well. Some time ago I told you about my dad. I love my daddy so much. He's been dead for many, many years, and my mom as well. And my dad would sit down. He loved to play checkers. When's the last? I'm a little hesitant to ask this question. In a day when we live in such high technology, in cell phones and Facebooks, when's the last time you played checkers? My dad was an excellent checker player. He was fantastic. I would sit down with him, and he'd say, Now, son, you go ahead and take the first move. Well, I looked down at those checkers on the board, and I just reached down, and I pushed it to the next place. And when I did, he said, You just lost the game. I lost the game because of one wrong move. And a believer can lose the game because of one wrong move. That's why it is exceedingly important to stay in the will of God. Don't you do the moving. Let God do the moving. And it'll always be done right. Say, I hope you have a happy, happy new year. Let's stand, please, for prayer.